We're glad everybody's here. Welcome. Those of you visiting with us, thank you for your presence. We're going to continue our class in the parables tonight. Before we do begin, Rick's going to lead us in a word of prayer.
God, please. Our holy and merciful God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be able to be here this evening and to be able to gather together and consider things concerning your eternal kingdom, the kingdom which should be more to us than anything in this life. And we pray that as we look at your word this evening and study these things, you will help us to have open hearts and open minds and consider everything that we read and that is said. Help us, Father, to be edified by our presence here. We pray that you do what you can as he teaches, that he'll be able to present the things in the way he intended and in a way that's understandable and will help all of us. We're mindful of those who are struggling with various difficulties. Father, we know what they are. We don't know all of them, but pray your blessings upon them, whatever these might be, and that they will seek for strength in you and that we will do what we can to encourage them. Be with us through this hour and help us always to remember who we are and why we're here and what our blessings are through your Son, Jesus Christ. These things we ask in his name. Amen.
The parable we're looking at tonight is found in Matthew chapter 15. It is also found over in Mark chapter 7, starting at about verse 14. I'm going to begin by simply reading the parable, but we're going to go back up to the beginning of the chapter and read from there. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men.'" After Jesus had called the crowd to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said to them, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." I think of the phrase that not what goes into the mouth of a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Like other not but statements that you run across in the New Testament. In John chapter 6, verse 27, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it tells us, "We are to work for our physical food." Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, 'If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.'" So we are to labor for our physical food, but laboring for the spiritual food is of far greater importance. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and doth corrode, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." But we are permitted to have investments. We're permitted to save money and have savings or any other form of wealth. But the treasure in heaven that Jesus speaks of is far, far more valuable. And that's kind of the way it is in many of these not but statements. The emphasis is always on the latter part. So, was it possible to eat something that would defile one under the old law? Well, in Ezekiel 14:4, it says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself from my youth up till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beast, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth." And in Hosea 9:3, it says, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria." It appears, at least to me, that you can be defiled, which can also mean unclean, by some of the things that you eat. But of course, Jesus' emphasis in what he said was on the heart, as it is with many of those not but statements in the New Testament. Back to the parable. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 11, it says, "What goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." In what sense would this be true?
Didn't God take it in vain?
Well, I was just going to make a general statement like that you can eat something with, you know, unwashed hands and you could get sick, but you wouldn't, even if you did get sick from not washing your hands, you're still not defiled before God. You may be sick, but you're not, but you haven't sinned by not washing your hands.
Okay.
So I think that's the kind of the point that he's making, is that the things that God is interested in is things of our heart, as you already mentioned, and keeping a pure mind and living a pure life and honoring God and not being caught up in our own traditions, you know, rather than God's word.
Okay. Anybody else?
Well, I think it's interesting that, I don't know if this answers your question, it probably doesn't, but in Mark's account, it said that Jesus actually declared all foods clean by saying this, and I think that's looking forward to the Christian dispensation, obviously. But that, you know, you did point out that you know, you could eat something that, you know, that made you unclean before God, you know, prior to this. But obviously, what he's talking about coming out of the mouth is what comes from the heart, is the point he's really making.
If a person has an impure heart in the way they think, they speak, or they conduct themselves, and that person quits eating pork and starts to eat fish, are their thoughts, words, and actions now pure? Well, of course not. We know that it is not what one eats, the food itself, that determines whether their heart is pure were defiled.
The intent, it says, the intent of the heart, the person who would eat something unclean has already decided to do it in spite. They were instructed to abstain from it, and that it was wrong. The unwashed hands was not commanded to be taken. That was a tradition of the elders.
Okay.
And the attitude of violating the tradition of the elders, that's not a violation of God's word. And these people were putting their traditions on par with, and in many cases, the commandments of God.
It was just as wrong, to, if not more so, to violate one of their traditions than it was a commandment of God.
I was going to say, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were hung up on physical. They were looking for a physical king to come and overthrow the Romans and rule on a physical throne over a physical kingdom. And they thought that righteousness was a matter of observing physical rituals and rites and washings and ceremonies. It was all about the physical, 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 physical. And they thought that a man could be defiled before God just by not washing his hands before he eats. They're missing the picture all together. They didn't understand what true spirituality was. And of course, I think that's the point Jesus is trying to drive home for them.
Why this parable at this time? Why did Jesus choose to speak this parable at this particular time?
You know, he really seems quite irritated with the Pharisees in the beginning of this passage. You get that impression. Because, you know, they're asking, well, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the Pharisees? And Jesus doesn't hesitate and turns it around. And says, wait a second. You know, you're accusing my disciples of transgress. Why are you transgressing the commandment of God? You know, you're picking on something here that is just nitpicky and unnecessary when you're violating this commandment of God that was intended, you know, for the well-being of your parents.
It's another one of those cases with the Pharisees that I have a feeling that the question that they ask in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, I'm not sure it went well, as well as they hoped that it would for them.
It's almost as if with this statement, they're questioning his ability to be a leader. They call him rabbi, but what kind of leader is it that lets his subordinates do stuff like this?
Yeah.
And his response very plainly is, what kind of leadership lets you do what you're doing? I'm a teacher of God's word, not man's word. And focus. As it said, it was tied up and wrapped up in, you know, the daily, well, here's our checklist. Okay, we've got everything checked off, we're good. Did all the ceremonial things just right. But I forgot the very first one.
It says over in Mark chapter 7, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders." I read that they can get so specific with some of these things that they were to have a cup that both of their hands would fit in. And if you were left-handed, you washed your left hand first. you were right-handed, you washed your right hand first, which is a perfect demonstration to me of Jeremiah 10:23. We got no business directing our own steps in trying to please God.
You know, it's interesting what we see here. The Pharisees were the opposite of God in a way. They were looking for a technicality on which they could trip others up and loopholes for which they could escape doing God's will. You know, I mean, that's really what you see with them. God does not want to trip us up on a technicality, but he wants our hearts to do it, not to, you know, to go the extra mile, to give the second cloak, to do what, to whatever it is. And you know, they made every effort to be the opposite of that when you think about it.
I was thinking about the fact that the contrast, one of the contrasts here is the Jewish leadership and the fishermen, you know, common laborers that Jesus chose to be his disciples for the most part. And that is that maybe this was a practice of the Pharisees and Sadducees, I guess. But Peter and James and John and Andrew, maybe they had no idea about this practice, because they weren't Pharisees. So the things that Jesus was teaching them as his disciples was not the tradition of the Pharisees. It was, he was pouring the new wine into new wineskins, because he couldn't get it into the old wineskins. That's the problem.
And he sums things up to some degree in Matthew 15, verse 9, where he says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." The scribes and the Pharisees seem to be more concerned about being viewed as outwardly religious, which would focus attention on them, rather than being inwardly pure, that would focus attention on God. They had these outward, I'm going to call them acts of worship, that can demonstrate to others how religious they are. And I will admit that apparently to some degree it must have worked. Because in verse 12, the disciples come to Jesus and they seem rather concerned whether he knows or not that he offended the Pharisees by what he said. And of course, his answer to that is in verse 13, where he says, "They are blind leaders of the blind, and both will fall into the ditch." In verse 13, what caused both groups mentioned there to fall into the ditch?
Both groups were blind. The blind's leading the blind.
They were blind. Couldn't see the ditch. Why were they blind?
Father, men not planted. Verse 13. They weren't of God.
It was a choice that they made. They didn't have to be blind. It was a choice they made. Last week, Vince covered this. It's within the same passage that I read from. He made a lot of good points, and I thought how short-sighted we as human beings can be without God's guidance. Have you ever heard of anyone desiring to be physically blind?
Yes, oddly enough. So the last year sometime, this woman, this crazy woman, wanted to be blinded by her eye doctor, and he did it for her so she could better relate to blind people and show them how to live. That was in the news.
Oh my goodness.
The most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life.
Let me rephrase the question. Have you ever known any normal human being that desired to be physically blind?
No.
I'll answer for me. I haven't. People that I know are thankful for their vision and do whatever they can to preserve that vision.
How many of us wear glasses?
Yeah. But even though they would do whatever they could to maintain their physical vision, many are not near as concerned about their spiritual vision. And we need to be as concerned about that today as those people should have been back at the time this parable was written. Peter asked Jesus to explain the parable, which he does. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 20 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man." The heart, from the definitions that I read, can be the mind, the center of thoughts and feelings, the seat of life and conscience, the center of spiritual activity. The term is used over 800 times, depending upon the version of the Bible you're looking at. And many of those passages we know. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And Proverbs 4, 23, that I'm sure many of you can quote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the one we just read, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Notice in verse 18 that Jesus says, "The things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart." What we say comes from who we are. Anyone here been guilty of using bad, foul language before you became a Christian? I'm not asking for a show of hands. If you did, what did you have to do to stop doing that? You had to decide you were going to submit to God's will rather than your own. You had to decide you were going to change so you will not talk that way any longer. You had to discipline yourself. And you had to think before you spoke until using that language became a thing of the past. Sometimes change is a long, drawn-out process, but that same process may apply to other things that need to be changed in our lives. Can you think of other things that we speak that can indicate or show a defiled heart? Both those things would fit that category.
Well, Ephesians actually says, "Speak only that which is edifying." And that's, to me, that's, you know, we've talked about that before, but that's a challenge.
Ephesians also says in chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary for edification, that is, may impart grace to the hearers." I've read some comments about a certain radio talk show host who's been diagnosed with lung cancer that were about as caustic as they could have possibly been. And I wondered if those comments were motivated solely by hatred, because that's certainly the impression that I got from reading them. And it's a lesson for us that we need to be careful about just what we say about others, even others that we don't like. Have you ever said anything that you really wished you wouldn't have said ever give serious thought as to what motivated you to say it? Our speech says a lot about what is in our heart. It says that to ourselves, if we'll listen. It says it to others, and it certainly says it to God.
You take that concept right and go back to the original question that the Pharisees put forth. You see what's in their heart. And it's the idea that if they were offended, if it wasn't offended, they were hurt because they were wrong. And finding out that you're wrong and not being able to do anything to try to you can't justify it. It's painful. If your heart's not right. If your heart's right, you feel sorrow for what you've done, and you go about trying to make sure it doesn't happen. Not the feeling doesn't happen again, but the action doesn't happen. Not trying to justify, not trying to glorify, not trying to, I know what, not going there. The idea of offending, so many of these so-called religious movements, but we don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to offend anybody, but what they're doing is offensive to God. They need to know about it. And if they don't want to listen to it, they're going to be offended. Not because I want them to be, but because they choose to be. They can be offended, or they can be repentant. Those are the two choices. And that's what Christ is trying to tell these people. You got your focus in the wrong place. You're looking the wrong direction. The blind leading the blind. Problem with that is you've got some who are so bold in their own abilities. Here, I'll show you what to do when you can't even see it yourself. And then those who are so foolish to believe them. What's in the heart? All these things, you see what's on the inside based upon what's shown on the outside.
There's a saying that I've actually posted it on my Facebook. Before you speak, let your words pass through three gates. Is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? Or is it edifying? That's how I would do it. I can't say I have always done that, but every time I read that, it reminds me that sometimes I speak too quick, so I need to make sure what I'm saying is looked kindly on.
It's a very good reminder.
Say about the tongue?
This is a lot about the tongue.
Can't be tamed.
Back in verse 19, where Jesus says, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies, those are actions. The murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. It, of course, is not a complete list of what's wrong. But the things that he's listed there are easy enough for anybody to identify as evil. It's pretty obvious to everyone. So, what kind of heart does God want us to have?
Going back to what you're saying about actions, those things are actions. And some religious people, actions, like he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and all, telling them what hypocrites they are. And in Matthew, the same book that we're reading, if you go to chapter 23, verse 23, again, he's giving these seven woes, these rebukes. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and yet have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And you're right, it goes back to the heart of man. Just like what you asked now, What kind of heart does God look for? Well, he looks for a faithful heart and a humble heart. A lot of people think it's their actions, well, like a checklist. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. But their heart's not in it. They really don't put, you know, looking at things as God sees them and being merciful and compassionate and understanding and forgiving. And so those are the things I think, you know, God looks for. Yeah, it's what we have in our heart, and that's what comes out. That's what should come out. That's what should motivate us to do these things. And all this other stuff, like I said, how they tie to different things, that's not important, but these other things are showing compassion and mercy toward others.
In verse 25, that same passage that Vince just read, if you read on to verse 25 about cleaning the cup,
mm-hmm.
It says, for he cleans the outside of the cup or the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And I think that's the point you're making, is from the heart. First clean your heart. Purify your heart.
Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plant evil in his heart against his brother. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Hebrews 11:33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Justice means to render a true verdict. Questions, comments?
Ray pointed out verse 13. This is in response to your question about the heart. But he pointed out verse 13 earlier. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. How does God plant the plant, spiritually speaking? You know, what is the seed? Where, how does it grow? I think, you know, we understand it through his word. That if our lives are not being governed, if they're not being directed, if they're not in complete submission to his word, then where we have not been planted by God. And that's what changes our heart into what it should be and transforms us into the people we should be.
Can we be guilty of the same things that the Pharisees were guilty of? Not the same acts, the same wrong heart that they had. Can we be guilty of that?
Not careful.
Sandra and I were, many, many years ago, we were on vacation, visiting in a congregation, served the Lord's Supper. Afterwards, they took up a collection. As they got to the end of the collection, the song leader stood up and started leading the congregation in a song. At the end of the song, you ever heard anybody snap a book shut? You know what that sounds like? That's what the woman behind us did. Turned to her husband and said, well, that's not how we do it. We can be just as wrong today as they were back then. This local church doesn't make up how to worship God.
Amen.
God's word does that. And it can do it to us all, but it better do it to us as individuals. I appreciate all your comments, your patience.